gets there. But nevertheless, trying to be obedient to the pastor, I started home and I started praying and I started meditating, and the Lord put a thought in my mind that I've really, be honest with you, I tried to talk him out of it several times this week, but I just can't get away from it. And I'm not too smart, but I'm smart enough to know that when God is leading you in a certain way, you better stay with it. I've learned that lesson the hard way. And as I was passing by a Methodist church the other day, I saw a sign that had a statement on the marquee, and I thought it just makes in for a good title. It says, "The Church We Are Yet to Be." And using that as a title, I would like to get started this afternoon. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come into this place and worship you. I thank you, Lord, because you're right here with us, and you did say in the Word of God that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And as that a song in this, it says that you'll never let us fall. And Father, when we have the everlasting arms of Christ, we think tonight our hearts in as we are yet to be the church, Lord, is still under conviction and true. There's hope for humanity today. Aren't you glad that he just didn't work out a plan and say, "That's it, and you're on your own"? But he's with us each and every day, having us take off this and add on this and reconstruct this phase of our life in the other place of our life. And when we begin to look at the blueprints found in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I think that's the 16th chapter. My uncles don't read too well. The 16th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus comes into Caesarea Philippi, and there he begins to ask his disciples who men were saying he was. You recall what they said. Some said, they say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But Jesus put them on the spot. He said, "That's fine and good, but who do you say I am?" And you recall Peter's response where he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus answered him in that 18th verse and said, "I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And verse 19 said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I don't know about you this afternoon, neighbor, but it seems to indicate to me that the church is to be a living, powerful organism, and it's not to be a dead, powerless organization. If the conception that is usually believed and usually brought forth, and I believe it's true that the church started on the day of Pentecost with 120 in the upper room, and after that first Holy Ghost sermon that was preached, after the infilling of the Holy Spirit came upon them, it grew from 320 to 3,120, then this must have been a wonderful occasion. But as I begin to look at the universal church today, and maybe this doesn't apply to the local church, and maybe it does, and you just take it for what it's worth, but I ask you the question, is what we're seeing in the church today, is this still that which Joel spoke of, that Peter repeated on the day of Pentecost? Often we struggle to see a mighty move of the God when it should be the normal, with folks being added to the church daily as he determines to add them to the church. I think that in turn poses two questions that need to be answered. And the first question is, How did we get to where we are now? And secondly, the question is, how do we get to where the Father wants us to be? Now then, I want to take time to take my text. It's not the scriptures that I've already shared with you, but I want to go with you, or let you go with me over into the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now I want to read the first 10 verses, and I'm reading from the New King James. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. Abihai, the son of Ebatot, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing the ephod, for the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Boaz, and the name of the other was Sinneth. And the front of one faced opposite Mishmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let's cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign for us." I think that this Old Testament episode gives some insight to the problems that the Christian church faces today. You know, Israel had a great defeat in their history because Eli and his sons misused their sacred offices. They were using them for personal gain. They were using them for the object that they could manipulate people into doing what they wanted them to do. You remember how the Philistines came against him in battle. And they knew that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And so trying to get themselves out of difficulty, they called for the Ark and said, "Send it into battle." Neighbor, I want to tell you something. You better have an up-to-date experience with God when you try to rely upon Him and lean upon Him in times of difficulty, because you might find out, just like Eli and his sons, that you can send the object of the power of God into the battle. But if you don't have an up-to-date experience with God and you're not relying on God to really handle that for you, you're going to find out it's not going to do you any good. You'll be just like those seven sons of a certain priest that's talked about over in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when they knew that Paul was going about casting out demons by the power of God. They came to one that was possessed of demons and said, "I adjure you by Jesus that Paul preaches, come out." And they looked at him, the demons did, and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I I know, but who are you? And neighbor, we better know who we are in the kingdom of God when we force the enemy and go forth in the power of the Lord, understanding that it's He that's going to win the battle and we've got nothing to do with it. And so they sent Eli and his sons the ark into the battle as a good luck charm. That ark fell into captivity, and the glory of the Lord departed that place. And they wrote Ichabod over the door. They took that ark, the Philistines did, to their city of Ashdod, into the temple of Dagon. And they put it up there because they wanted to show Dagon had been victorious. And the next day they came in, Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. They set that idol back up, and they came in a little bit later, and here it was on its face again with its hands and feet broke off. And so they decided maybe that's not the place for it. And then too, as it was there in Ashdod, everybody began to get tumors. And they said, we don't want it here. Let's send it down to our neighbors in Gath. And the same thing happened in Gath, and they said, let's send it to Ekron. And they sent it to Ekron, and the same thing happened. And for 7 months this went on. And after 7 months, the Philistine said to the children of Israel, come and get the ark. You can have it back. We don't want it, and we'll even give you an offering with it. We just want to get rid of it because it's causing us a little difficulty, and it's not the thing that we're looking for. You know, things after that began to look as they were going well under Samuel's leadership. He began to tell the people what to do, and they obeyed him, and God gave them victory after victory. But the people began to think, you know, Samuel is getting old, and he's not going to be around forever. And we just want to be like other nations around about us. And so they said to Samuel, inquire of the Lord and see if he'll give us a king like these other nations around us. You know what really happened, neighbor? They sold out the leadership of God and replaced it with the leadership of humans. And that's going to get us into difficulty every time. I've been around a couple of days, and I trust that the Lord will let me stay around a couple of more days. But I've been in Pentecost almost all of my life. Since the day that the Lord sent a railroader over to our house and took that daddy of mine that smoked and drank and invited him to church and got a hold of him and got him down at an altar, and I was just an eight-year-old boy, I thought if that's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. And I went down and got saved the same night my dad did. And I just simply say that, neighbor, I've been in the Assemblies of God churches where we didn't have nice buildings and nice locations like we have now. We were over by the railroad track, and when the train came down the track, about the time that the pastor started preaching, you couldn't hear a thing and the whole building would shatter. There were some times when the neighbors around, I didn't like all the commotion, as they called it, and they'd come and throw rocks on the roof and let them roll down those old tin roofs and make all kind of noise. I want to tell you something. Back then, neighbor, we had standards of holiness that a lot of people today, the young fellas, say, well, you didn't know what you were really getting into, and you really didn't know the basis of it. But I want to tell you this one thing, neighbor. They might have not known the basis of it, but they had power with God. And when a sinner came into that house of God and the word of God began to preach, you could see them tremble in their boots, and they'd hold on to the bench in front front of them until the altar call was given, and then they'd go down to the altar and pray through. It may not be that way now, neighbor. There were standards that we upheld and we adhered to. And, you know, Brother Greer, Bracy Greer Sr. was one of my pastors when I was in high school, and he had some strict standards. We'd go to the football game on Friday night, and when we'd come to church on Sunday morning, he'd call for a choir, and we'd get up and start for the choir, and he met us at the altar, and he said, "Boys, did you go to the football game Friday night?" And we said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't come any further than this altar. Don't go up in the choir." And he meant it, neighbor. You say that was kind of harsh. It might have been, but I want you to tell you one thing. It taught us that we needed to have respect for a holy God. And we knew that he was trying to lead us into the right direction. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we still can hold on to those things, but we've lost some of those things for the enthusiasm of just mere form without any power to entertain those that come into the sanctuary of the living God. I think 1 Samuel 14 kind of pictures the church of today. They wanted to go to battle against the enemies, but they had no weapons to fight with. You began to read what had happened to them. The Philistines had held them in captivity so long that even now they were set free. They didn't have a blacksmith in the whole nation. They couldn't make any spears or swords. They had no weapons to fight with. And neighbor, when we let the power of the living God and the power of the Holy Ghost slip out of our hearts and slip out of our mind, we don't have any weapons to fight with, because it's just like the Word of God says over in the Old Testament book, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we've got to keep our head in his hand. We find that the time came to fight. Saul was sitting under a tree with a group of 600 men when Jonathan and his armor bearer decided to do something about the climate. And I believe this begins to explain to us how to get where God wants us to be. Somewhere, someplace, in the life of the church, there's got to be somebody or a group of somebodies that has a passion for the lost and the dying. I know that the Apostle Paul said that he would be accursed that he might somehow see his kinsmen delivered from the snare of the devil. I don't think he meant that he really wanted to go to hell so that they could be saved, but he was just simply saying to us, "I'm filled with passion. I want to do something to grab hold of the souls and the hearts of mankind." You see, he had passion for a change. And when you have passion for a change, this will create a spirit of desperation. And neighbor, if there's any time in America and in the church of today we need to be desperate, it's now. We need to be desperate for change. And as desperation grows on us, it'll drive us to our knees, and we'll begin to seek God. And then the inspiration of that desperation begins to take over. Let me explain what I'm speaking about or thinking about when I talk about desperation. I find that the word tells me that at this time the Philistines were coming against Israel. They had 30,000 chariots. They had 6,000 horsemen. and the other men told as the sands. And they were coming against Saul's army, which in all numbered 3,000. Now, neighbor, when you got 36,000 plus of enemies coming against you, and you've only got 3,000, when you face those odds, you better get desperate. You better try to start figuring out what you're going to do. Because if you don't, you're just about going to get your plow cleaned pretty good. Now, most of the Israelites at this time were hiding in holes. And they were hiding in caves. Why? Because they had heard what Jonathan had in mind. They began to say, this is not going to be good. The enemy is really going to come after us now. Did you ever see church people try to formulate their plans based on what people around them are going to think? If you do, neighbor, and you watched them, you understood that the victory was taken away from them before they ever started. They were hiding. The inspiration of Jonathan that was born in that time of desperation was that just two of us can go up against the Philistine garrison. And so he set a formula in motion. And he said to his armor bearer, it just may be that the Lord will work for us. The putting this inspiration into motion, implementing it, was seemingly against the odds. He decided of all things to attack the Philistines between two cliffs. One of those cliffs was named Slippery, and the other one named, interpreted, means Thorny. That didn't seem like an ideal place to start a battle, did it? Between a slippery place and a thorny place. But you know, God has his ways of doing things, and we need to listen to the voice of God. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's step out here and let's show ourselves to the enemy. Make a stand. He said, let's stand up. Let's speak up. Let's show up. And that's a good message for the church today. We need to stand up and let the world know exactly where we stand. We need to speak up. And we need to show up every time there's an opportunity to worship and praise the Lord. You will be surprised at the number of people who call constantly and they want you to invoke the help of the Lord upon their life, but they don't want to have any idea of changing their lifestyle. I had one woman call, and she's been in bankruptcy twice, got two mortgages on her house, paid not a dime on any of them. And you know what she called and asked me on the phone the other day? She said, would you pray with me that God will send me $246,000 in the mail in the morning, so that I can pay off both of my mortgages and my bankruptcy, and then I'll have some left over to give to the Lord. And I thought to myself, lady, you're not even fooling me. And I know you're not fooling God. But that's the way we react to God. We think that He ought to jump through hoops and He ought to do everything that we want Him to do for us. But don't put any stipulations back upon us. But my Bible teaches me that the Word of God still says, come out from among them and be a peculiar and a holy people unto our Lord and our God. And we need to do it. We need to stand up to the enemy. Let him know where we stand. There's too many fall for that trick of the devil today who go along with that philosophy which says we don't want to discuss religion. We don't want to discuss church. We don't want to discuss spiritual things because it might offend somebody who's outside of the church. And I say, who cares who we offend? We don't want to offend God. Let's stand for God and speak up for the things of holiness and righteousness. We've been pushed around too much by what the world's philosophy of what the church ought to be. We need to study the Word of God and find out what God says the church ought to be. And I ask you again, are we this that Joel was speaking of? Are we just still striving? We need to be pushing ever forward for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The armor bearer of Jonathan was willing to stand with him. Just two of them against a whole host of Philistines. And I just wonder, and I say there's no telling what we can do in Northwest Houston if we all get together in unity of spirit and unity of purpose. The helper didn't try to second guess Jonathan. He just said, I'm with you. And whatever your mind is set to do, I'm going to be with you. And I think he meant he'd be with him every step of the way. He didn't have that philosophy that some say today to a pastor of the church, I'm with you to the last drop of your blood and then I'm going to run. He's going to stay with him to the very end. And he said he'd do it. And he did. Now the Lord has laid a burden on the heart of Pastor Durham. And a couple of weeks he's going to share that vision with us. There are some of us that are on the board. We know just a little bit about that vision. And it's a tremendous vision. And as the body of Glad Tidings, we need to share the pastor's desperation, because he wants more than anything else to see this church grow. He wants it to mature. He wants it to go forth in this area, our Northwest Houston, and to begin to defeat the forces of Satan on his own turf, and to bring in the lost and the dying, and introduce them to a living God. And God wants this church to be alive. He wants this church to be vibrant. He wants it to be full of the Holy Ghost, taking the battle to the gates of hell. And when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he was not speaking in defensive terms, but he was speaking in offensive terms. He was telling us we could take the battle to the very gates of hell, and we could win the battle if we just stay close to his side. We will have in the coming weeks and months the opportunities to be the church that God wants us to be. But you just put it down and underline it in your book. Hell's forces will be busy too. They'll be trying every possible way to discourage and to create havoc within our reign. He'll try to tell us the job is too big, that we don't have the talent. Just sit back and hide in the holes and the caves and do nothing, and somebody else will pick up the slack. But we, just like Jonathan and his helper, need to go forth under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My Bible tells me that when Jonathan and his armor bearer, and we don't even know that armor bearer's name, all God is looking for is somebody who will get down on their knees and bombard heaven until the answer comes. Oh, I remember when the children of Israel had that division. 10 tribes went one way and 2 tribes went another way. And somebody was down on their knees praying. And he got a feel with the power of God. And God said, you go and prophesy against the king. And you tell him that altar that he's worshiping on is going to be split. And he went and he declared that message to the king. And the king reached forth his hand and told his soldiers, grab that fella. And he couldn't pull his arm back because it had turned to leprosy. And this young man prayed for him, and the leprosy was cured. And he went his way. God said, don't go back the same way you come, and don't stop anywhere, and don't take anything. But every time a revival starts to break out, neighbor, there's going to be somebody that's hopping from one church to another that's going to have a message that they say is from God, but it's not from God. And he met an older prophet. And the older prophet said, you know, my boys told me about the revival you had over there. And God sent me to tell you, you can come home with me. But the scripture said the old prophet lied. You said, well, Christians lie? Well, I think Brother Pinson and Brother David and Brother James and I can come to the part where we tell you that we've heard some fishy stories. They may not be lying. They just called it evangelistically speaking. But it's the same difference, neighbor. And he caused this young man to turn aside. And then he had another message for him. Because you turned aside, a lion's going to slay you on the way home. And that happened too. And he lay dead because somebody gave him a false message. You see, we need to be determined to do God's will. We can be just like Jonathan and his helper. Because when they looked down and they saw Jonathan and his armor bearer climbing up between those 2 straight places on their hands and knees, and it took some effort on their part, fear gripped the heart of the Philistines. And they began to turn one to the other, and they began to slay one another. And Jonathan and his armor bearer went on up, and then those that were traitors had gone over to the Philistines and were helping them, they turned on the Philistines too. You can't outdo God. God's always got a plan. And his plan is going to be the best plan. So just like Jonathan and his helper, when the enemy sees us coming up the side of that impossible cliff, his heart is going to fail him. And his forces will begin to fight one another. After all, does not the scripture say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. We can be the church that we ought to be if we just get desperate before God and let our inspiration be stirred by the Holy Ghost. Put aside those ideas about how important I might be to the program of God. They can't do without me. I got news for you. There's not a one of us that would be missed over 5 minutes if something happened to us. God's got somebody else that'll come forward and take our place. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, it just might be that the Lord will help us. It just might be. That's desperation, neighbor. And when we get to that place when we want to go out and witness for the Lord, or we want to do something mighty for the Lord, if we'll use that desperation, it just might be that the Lord will help. We'll have the same results as Jonathan did. He and his helper won the battle. The little woman who was sick and had spent all of her money trying to get the cure by a physician got desperate, and she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be whole. And in her desperation, she was willing to crawl through that crowd of people. And with that inspiration and the actions of that inspiration secured for her healing. I could name example after example. But the time is now to decide whether we wish to be the church that God wants us to be. And if we do, then tonight, right now, is the time to begin desperate before God. Today is the day. This is the place. This is the hour to take a stand for God and to decide to be a part of the victorious force of believers that will turn Northwest Houston upside down for God and to do things that people have never thought that could be accomplished in this portion of Houston. Are you with us tonight? Do you want to go forth in desperation and inspiration and implement the keys to the kingdom? He said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of God. We have the keys, neighbor. We have the authority of God that if we unlock a door, it's going to be unlocked in heaven. And if we close a door, it's going to be closed in heaven. So what do we have to fear? We can go forth in the power and in the anointing of God and see great and mighty things done. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to have shared with these fine folk that came to your house tonight this simple message that you laid upon my heart. Father, I pray that you would take it and with the Holy Spirit drive the truth of it deep into the hearts and the souls of those that heard it tonight. The words may not have been just exactly proper. The phrases may not have been put together just exactly right. But Father, I pray that you'd overlook that and let the Holy Spirit drive the truth of the message home in our hearts, because you want us to be on fire for you. You want us to be doing something for you. You want us to understand that we just don't have to mark time anymore, but we can see the moving power of the Son of God at work in our hearts and our lives, because we know that every day of your earthly ministries you went forth. You went forth in might and power. You healed the sick. You opened up blind eyes. You met the needs. And you said, because you went back to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit, the same works you did, we can do greater works because of that endowment of power. Help us to grab a hold of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise